Our Bible reading for today is taken from 1 John 2, beginning at verse 28. You'll find this on the screen behind me and also on page 863 in the Red Pew Bibles. Children of God, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, neither is anyone who does not love his brother.
Thank you, Joan. Friends, don't forget, if you have a Bible, please open it, and there's an outline in your bulletins that will guide us through the message this morning. We are in a series in 1 John, so if it's the first time you're here, we're about sermon 4 or 5, and in what John has had to say. Just before I start, I wanted also, forgot to congratulate the new grandparents, Ken and Bronwyn Hubble, on the 7-month-old baby Connor and their family as well. Who are you? Who are you? I met Christine, at that stage her name was Christine Kariophilos, who grew up in a Greek family in Blacktown. I met her at Springwood a number of years ago, and she was speaking at some assemblies at Springwood High and Wimberley High for us in the early days of her ministry of preaching and teaching. And she went on to become a leader in Youth Alive Movement, the Hillsong College, travels around the world preaching and teaching and inspiring men and women to give their lives completely to God. In her 30s, she says, she went home to her parents to discover a family secret. Her brother was in a conversation with her mother and just discovered that he was adopted. In the ensuing conversation, it was disclosed that Christine was also adopted. It rocked her world, she said. We had no idea at all. She said, I didn't know who I was at that point. Was I even Greek after all? So growing up in Blacktown as a Greek girl, you get a lot of abuse. Did I get that for nothing? She said. She chased up information about her birth. She found a brief note written by the nurse at the hospital on the day she was born. It read something like this. The mother shows no love or interest in this child. It seems that she just wants to give birth and get on with her life. I heard Christine tell her story at a conference in Melbourne a number of years ago. She said, I was holding this paper, I was a nobody to my mother. And then she went on to tell the story of how she had also been abused, sexually abused a number of times as a child and teenager. Holding a paper, abused, not quite sure your identity, and in fact a nobody. And then she went on to say, well, in fact, I'm not a nobody. Those negative experiences do not define who I am. I'll tell you who I am. She says, I'm a child of the living God. I'm adopted into God's family. I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm transformed, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I may not have been in my mother's mind, but I was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. I'm not a product of my past, I'm a beloved child of the loving Father. I'm going to live my life telling other people about his amazing love. Who are you? In this section of John's letter, John urges his readers to continue in Christ, to understand their privileged status as children of God, and then to pursue a holy life, a pure life, a life like Jesus. And the first thing, the first main point is we're adopted children of God destined for glory. It's funny how adoption all comes up in one sermon. It's already planned, right? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. And I read a story of a little boy teased at school because he was adopted. It's one of the struggles some children go through. He suffered the jibes of his classmates patiently for a while, and then he blurted out in fierce self-defense, "You can say what you like. All I know is that my parents chose me. Yours couldn't help having you." And of course he was right. He said, understood in this way, an adoption is a privilege, not a disgrace. In a world strewn with unhappy and unwanted children, the adopted child knows that he was no unfortunate intrusion into the life of his mother and father. Chosen by God. Little Connor, chosen by Michael and Megan to love and to serve. It's a great picture, isn't it? Adopt and love. Friends, we have an immensely, wonderfully privileged status. And when he says, how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, the whole idea is it's like, look and see. Like, how great is this? Do you get it? Do you appreciate it? Has it touched your heart? It's like, what sort of love is this? Or what country did it come from? This foreign, strange type of love that we don't normally experience. What type of love is this that a God would welcome us into his family like that? He would welcome fallen, rebellious creatures. It's an act of love. It's an act of grace where God takes the initiative. He gives it to the undeserving. That's us. He changes enemies and rebels into children who belong to his family. And friends, in the first century as today, adoption is a legal action. And when a child is adopted into a family, they enjoy all the privileges and rights of belonging to that family. And we share in the inheritance. I would share in some of my father's inheritance as a child of my father. But we also have an inheritance from God. It's all about his electing grace, and we'll be with him forever. So J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, says this: do I as a Christian understand myself? Do I know my own real identity? And this is what he says: I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. This is your inheritance. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. And he writes, say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, at any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it all utterly and completely true. Says, this is the Christian secret of a Christian life and of a God-honoring life. What type of love is this that would take me into his family? But we don't simply enjoy the relationship with God now. We look forward to a wonderful destiny to be like Christ. Dear friends, we are children of God. Verse 2, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We look back to our salvation. We look forward to becoming or being with Christ and being like him. And John says, I'm not sure exactly what it's going to be like for us. But he says, what I do know, though, is that we'll be like Christ. He appears, we see him, we become like him. And John is not suggesting that heaven's going to be populated with millions of clones of Jesus. It's not like we're just going to look like him. He's talking about moral likeness. We will no longer be sinful. will be perfected. Because you see, in heaven there's no pain, there's no mourning, there's no dying. It's perfected. Everything is right. And thirdly, if this is true, Christians purify themselves for perfection is their destiny. And if we're going to be with Christ perfect, we're going to be with Christ sinless, then what we ought to be doing from our time of salvation to the time of being with Christ is working hard in the power of God to become more like Jesus. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. You don't want to be ashamed at his coming. If Christ were to come tomorrow and he looks at your life and how you're living, will you be ashamed? If God steps into history tomorrow, what will you be doing? Will you be pursuing holiness and godliness, or will you be ashamed? Someone has said, imagine if the Queen was coming over to your house. Even if you're a Republican, imagine if the Queen is coming and you're excited, right? I tell you what, I've been dusting up the house. I've been getting the vacuum cleaner out again and again. I've been getting the mop out. I've been getting my daughters, girls everywhere, let's just do this and do this. I've been mowing the lawns. I'm doing the edges as well in the lawns, not just like I did yesterday because my edger wouldn't work. I'd make it work, right? I'd do everything I can so everything is right for her coming. In one sense, Christ is coming. He is returning. We're to live a life that brings glory and honor to him. So when he steps in, you're loving people. You're serving people. You're proclaiming Christ. You're caring for the poor. You're not involved in sinfulness and disobedience. That your heart is right. It's gentle. It's humble. It's not arrogance. It's not full of pride. And keep in mind that purification here is in the present tense. It's a continuous process which is taking place at the moment. Purify yourself. Be clean, keep it clean. How do you do that? Well, feed on the Word of God. If you want to be pure, you need to take in the Word of God daily. You need to pray for honesty and discernment. You need to examine your life. Every so often I just sit down and say, Lord, how am I going in my family? How am I going with my daughters? How am I going in my thought life? How am I going in my ministry life? How am I going in these areas? And God, is there anything offensive in me? Please forgive me and change me. You need to stop. Go off social media. Go off television. Stop reading books. Just sit before the holiness of God. I need to do that. You know, I go home at the end of the day and you sit down in front of the television, the phone comes out. What's been happening? Just put it down. I watched a movie last night without looking at my phone. It was a miracle, right? Miracles happen, right? And in one sense, we need to sort of disengage and just be with God. Say, God, search my heart. And confess stubborn areas. If there are stubborn areas of sin and disobedience, have a brother or sister. Meet with another pastor to talk and pray over those things. Have someone to help you be accountable. Who's going to say, how are you going that area of anger? Have you lost it recently? Or how are you going in the area of not going watching pornography? Are you winning? Or how are you going in that area of, are you loving your wife? Or, you know, how you lose your temper with your kids? Are you spending time with them? Are you better? Someone's going to say, how are you going? I'm praying for you. And accountability is a great help. Secondly, let's move on. Christ came to redeem us from both the penalty and power of sin. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So sin is lawlessness. It's transgression. It's breaking God's law. It's raising your fist up at God and saying, God, I'm going to do it my way. Or when God says something, you think, why should I do it? It's what teenagers used to say to me at school when I taught scripture. Why should I do that? I mean, even as a teacher without God in the picture, why should I listen to you, right? And that same attitude goes to God. Why should I listen to God? What do I care about God? And we show that rebellion towards God in a variety of ways. It is lawlessness. It's transgression. We say, God, well, do it my way. Just stay out of my life. I'm big enough to run my own life. But he appeared to take away our sins. For as we gather this morning, we remember when Christ died, he took the punishment for our sins, that our sins would be forgiven. But not only did he do that, he came to destroy the devil's work. Verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So he makes a contrast, following God, obedience to God, or obedience to Satan. There are sins and there's a Satan who works behind that. People want to be free, you see. Free from inhibiting rules and regulations. They want to do their own thing. And in Australia, they say, we're past religion. Don't give us this God anymore. We don't believe in him anymore. Europe's a bit like that. Has been for many years. Yet in the developing world, in Asia and in South America and in Africa, the church is blossoming. Millions coming to Christ, putting him first. But we have everything in Australia. We don't need God, right? We got money. We got work. We got houses. We got holiday houses. We go on. We travel away, we got nice cars, we don't need God. We do what we like. It's called sin and lawlessness, and Satan is all a part of that. How does it destroy the devil's work? What is the devil's work? Morally, he entices us to sin. Physically, he inflicts disease and death. Intellectually, he seduces us into error. Three ways in which Satan works. How does Christ destroy his work? Morally, he forgives sins and gives us power not to sin. Physically, death has lost its sting. Sure, we will die. 26 people died in a church on a Sunday morning in Texas. But death has lost its sting. What keeps them going is the hope of the gospel. In the midst of their grief. When one of my friends was passing away, people said to him, oh, it's terrible. He said, what's the worst thing that can happen? I said, but you will die. He said, that's right, and I will go to be with Jesus. Do we truly believe the gospel in the midst of tragedy? And this is where the truth comes out. Do we truly believe that life beyond this life is better by far? And intellectually, Jesus brings the truth. He doesn't seduce us into error. And John Stott writes in light of this, the first step to holiness is to recognize the sinfulness of sin, both in its essence as lawlessness and in its diabolical origin. The second step is to see its absolute incompatibility with Christ in his sinless person and saving work. The more clearly we will grasp these facts, the more incongruous or out of place or inappropriate sin will appear, and the more determined we shall be to be rid of it. That's why in 1 John 3:6, John writes, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. We want to live differently. Friends, John White wrote a book called The Fight many years ago. I love that title. You know what it says? It is a fight to keep living for Jesus. It is a fight to pursue purity and holiness. It is a fight to keep doing what God wants you to do rather than just giving into the world. It is a fight. So the first thing I want you to know is it is hard. When you sin again in a few minutes or later this afternoon, you could be sinning in your thoughts right now. I know. It all happens to all of us, right? Impure thought, wrong attitude. You could be angry with someone that you had a fight with on the way here and you haven't let go of that, you haven't forgiven yet. It's a fight. But we have the resources through God to win the fight. I was stunned by this article I read many years ago, and I never forget the expression. It was titled, In Control Until Number 18. In Control Until Number 18. It was about a sinful encounter a man had when he was overseas on a business trip. Went out with some mates for some drinks, and then they walked past a group of people where all these women were lined up, ready to be used and abused, bought for a few dollars for a period of time. They all had numbers. The indignity of being caught up in that situation. And he said, I walked past, I looked away until number 18, and I looked back. I went off and committed adultery, he has married man with children, with number 18. Went home guilty, saddened. Over a period of time, he started to feel sick. Diagnosed with HIV, had to go home and tell his wife, and in time, his children, what had taken place. It's a war. It's a fight. Sin can come like that in a moment without you even expecting it or preparing for it. We always say, play the movie forward. What do we mean by that? Play the movie forward. See, that man did not play the movie forward. If I do this and this happens, what does it do to my wife? What does it do to my children? He didn't play the movie forward. What are the repercussions if you take certain actions? If you abuse your boss, then you get sacked. Then you can't pay the mortgage. Then kids don't get what they used to have. And you commit adultery, which leads to a breakup of your relationship. The hurt on your children, your families, and so on. It's a fight. So Jesus came to deal with our sins on the cross and to defeat the enemy. But the enemy is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, the Bible says. Thirdly, though, God gives us new birth to overcome sin. We don't have to give in. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. See, as a father's seed is within his child, so when a person is born again, the life of God is implanted within that life, you see. It says God's seed has remained in us. So we receive the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We are different now. But you think, what does John mean? Because I've already said that we sin and we need to repent, right? In John chapter 1 John 1, he's already said that we all sin, we all fail, and we have a great Saviour who will forgive us. In what sense do we not sin now? Well, in chapter 1, John is dealing with this error. Some believe that they had a special knowledge of God, they had been made perfect. He said, no, we're all sinners, right? That was chapter 1. No one's perfect, we're all sinners, we all need a Saviour. You need to confess your sins to God, 1 John 1:8-9, and God will forgive us. So firstly, that's clear. We're all sinners, even as Christians. No one is perfect, right? But here the error is different. The error was that sin did not matter because some people thought that sin did not impact them. They can sin as much as they like and it didn't matter. So these are people who are continuing in sin and in rebellion and delighting in it rather than trying to turn from it. And in verse 9, all the verbs are in the present tense, which implies a continuity of action. So what he's talking about here is he says that a Christian does not and cannot indulge in continual, habitual and persistent sin, really without any desire to turn from it. So when you come to Christ, you're heading away from Christ and you repent, you come back to Christ, and you're heading in a new direction. But these people, rather than coming to Christ, they said, we know Christ, but they're still living an ungodly life in the opposite direction. It's not saying that you won't make a mistake here and there, but it's saying your orientation, your direction of your life is now towards holiness and purity, not towards sin and disobedience. Let me illustrate. Consider a person on a diet. Consider me on a diet. Brett will like this. Because I'm so bad at it. Right, and sometimes I'll say, well, I'm on a diet. And so I eat my tuna and my salad. And I have my apples and my yogurt and just lean meat and vegetables for dinner, right? Now, every so often, I might break my diet. I might have some sweets, custard tart and a few other things, and some nice gelato from Cow and Moon in Enmore, or the Greek baklava ice cream in Marrickville. You know, But every so often I break it, but I'm still on a diet, right? You just, every so often you have something else. And you can see, oh, I'm losing weight, I'm still on a good diet, but I just treat myself every so often. But, see, that's like the Christian who every so often, you know, might fall and do something different. But if I say to you, it's often been my case in life, and even my secretaries who work with me know this, well, I'm on a diet, I'm not eating that. And then I've got my hamburger, and I've got my cakes, and I've got my cappuccinos, and then I've got a can of Coke for afternoon tea, and I've got... Now, if I say I'm on a diet, and I'm just eating junk all the time, you have a right to question whether I'm on diet. Isn't that right? Great, as soon as you're nuts, you may think you're dieting, but you're not, right? And it's like that with some people say, oh, I'm a Christian. So, well, what in your life indicates that you might be a Christian? You're still walking away from God, living in disobedience and sinfulness, and have no desire to change. Or consider a man with a bad temper who becomes a Christian. Or maybe a woman with a bad temper. Every so often they lose their temper. They repent. They say sorry. And they say, God, I've hurt you, I've hurt the other person. Please help me to change. See, that's the person who's walking God's way, and falls every so often, gets up again and continues moving forward. But the person who says, they deserve me shouting at them, they deserve everything they get, and I'm going to tell them off next time and next time and next time. Anyone who hurts me, I'm going to get them, because it's my life. How dare they treat me like that? If that is your attitude, you need to get converted, right? You see, if you claim to be in Christ, you can't keep on sinning and thinking it doesn't matter. I think that's the difference between chapter 1 and chapter 3. But don't apply this superficially either. Not everyone grows at the same pace. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, they're not very Christian. I say, well, you don't know where they've come from. And some of us have come from very difficult backgrounds. And it's God has taken a while to refashion us and change our heart and direction. Some of you have grown up in reasonably moral families and you just got used to doing the general good things anyway. But sometimes I've seen people who come from really tough backgrounds. God changes them like that. New life, new direction. It's not about the odd sin. It's the direction in which they're going. But finally, you want to be pure. You want to have an attitude which says, I want to be pure. I want to be holy, because that's what you do between the first and the second comings. You live for Christ, pursue holiness, because one day you'll be like Christ. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Always challenged by the great church father Augustine, who said in his Confessions, he said, give me chastity and self-restraint, but do not give it yet. Right? This is before he became a Christian, he said. He was a priest, but he said, give me chastity and self-restraint, but do not give it yet. Shortly, he would be holy, but not yet. He added, I did not want my lust quenched, but rather glutted. So we can all be guilty of saying we are saved by grace, say, okay, God will forgive me, and so live unholy lives. John will have none of it. Indeed, he says that our soul is in danger if we think like that. To his credit, Augustine knew that as long as he was crying, give me chastity and self-restraint, but not yet, he was unsaved. He knew he could not become a Christian until he could say from his heart, give me chastity and self-restraint or holiness and purity and give it to me now. He said, there is no justification from past sins without holiness for present life. And in verse 7, John says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Don't let anyone tell you anything else. Trust in Christ. Love your brothers. Obey God's commands, be holy. That's God's desire upon us. We are adopted children destined for glory. Christ came to redeem us from both the penalty and power of sin, and God gives us new power to overcome sin. Have you ever prayed for holiness? Someone said to me a while ago, no one ever talks about holiness anymore. I said, well, it's always in the Bible, I said. I said, I'll talk about it this week. It's God. Purify me. God, shine the brightness of your glory into my heart. expose me for who I am, and change me. Not just condemn me, but change me. May God help us to be honest before him, and let his glorious light shine on our lives and transform us. Lord God, we thank you that we are children of the living God by faith because of the work of Christ. Thank you that Christ overcame death and sin and Satan. And thank you that we are now privileged to be adopted as your children with a certain eternity to come. Lord, help us between the first coming of Christ and his coming again to pursue purity and holiness, that we would be radically different to the world in which we live, and that we would bring glory and honor to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.